By way of a short introduction, I'd like to give a little outline of where we stand before we get into the book. A short history lesson. I hope no one's sitting too comfortable that I put you to sleep. But if you cast your minds back to around 500 BC, a little before then, check your memories now, but there was a ruler, Cyrus of Persia. And we read, even though there are many rulers in the world today who may not necessarily in our eyes, in our thoughts, be there as children of God, maybe not doing what we would think is God's will, we find something very interesting in this ruler, Cyrus of Persia. He calls upon all the children to return to Judah to do something very specific. And I don't know if any of us can remember the exact numbers, but when the Israelites left Egypt, I believe there were about 600,000 men and families. A big number left Egypt. Later in time, we read that those who entered Canaan, perhaps about the same number. And a few years later, you can imagine as families grow and multiply, it was maybe a larger number. But we find, as these people are given the call to return to Judah, to Jerusalem, to do something special, I can't remember the exact number, but I think only 43,000 return.
49,697 people.
Thank you, brother. So there you have the number. I hope you remembered and noted it down. I think what is important in this little point that I make is that at times there are big numbers, and it's always great, you're a big crowd, and today it's great to see so many of you here. But the Lord has a purpose in everything, and He makes it possible for His people to come to a place where they can build a temple. And He's not concerned, although it must really pain Him that everyone returns. Those few that return, the 49,000, sorry, I forget the last bit, but those that return, the Lord still has pleasure even in the few. So let's not be discouraged if at times we may be few. The Lord takes pleasure in the few. And even in His words, Matthew 18:20, we know the verse very well, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. So here we have this setting where the king, the ruler, has said, go and return to Jerusalem, and I want you to build the temple. And so with great joy and happiness, there is an older group that see that foundation be laid. And there's rejoicing because they're finally getting back to their homeland, as it were, and they're able to build. And they start building, and it's a great work. Many are helping, many are involved. And then, as happens, I'm sure, with each and every one of us in life, you start that great work, you have that energy, and what happens? The enemy is wanting to attack. And we see in the beginning, the enemy was coming from the outside. There are attacks from those around, trying to slow down this work. And then a little later, that work stops. And I believe it stopped completely for about 14 years. And then there came another ruler. And again, we see how the Lord works in His rulers and the people that He puts in place. Because shortly after this second ruler comes along, there is a certain man who the Lord stirs up to reach out to His people and to see what is going on. Why have you stopped? What is happening? And that is Haggai. He is one of the men that God uses to go up to His people and say to them, with certain messages, what is happening? Why are you not working? And in this particular scene where we find ourselves now, Haggai is sent to speak to the people, not about the attacks of the enemy from the outside. That's happened before. That's why the work stopped. But it's interesting that the messages that are given by Haggai are to challenge the people on the inside, to look at ourselves and to see what are we doing or not doing according to God's will. And that's where we find ourselves now in the book of Haggai. And he is here to deliver four messages, which we will go through in the various readings, and you have the outline. And perhaps before I ask Brother Bill to read the first message, we could look at some of the verses which are given to us in our outline. So if you could turn with me, the first one is Proverbs 21. Proverbs chapter 21. And I'll just read these verses because they do give some very interesting insight into the setting of where we find ourselves. There's plenty of seats up here on the front row. I'll just continue reading here. Proverbs 21, and just the first verse. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. It's in reference to Cyrus. He's the ruler. He's in charge. But yet he's not in charge, because there is one greater than he who controls him and all that goes on. He makes it possible for the people to return to their homeland. The next reading is in Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. And I'll just proceed with reading the first four verses. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build... Thanks. Thank you. And build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the free will offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And then in Ezra chapter 3,